Hello and welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from Genesis 6. We read, "When human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." This is God's word for our consideration. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many young couples worry about bringing a new life into this world. They ask themselves, how can we bring a child into this world? Now, sometimes the fears are about being able to provide for them, to protect them. They worry that maybe the next generation doesn't really stand a chance to prosper and flourish with this economic, social, or spiritual climate. Now, for some people, this tension, these real fears, these doubts, these worries, it impacts their decision about whether or not they're going to have kids. They decide to opt out of parenthood because they believe, after careful research, that it will only proliferate suffering. Perhaps you have struggled with this dilemma. Or maybe somebody that you know has come to you and looked for some expertise in this issue. What do you say? Now, maybe you told them, well, the world isn't quite as bad as you think it is. Maybe you told them that those fears, those doubts, those worries that they have, that these are healthy things, and that they should use them to drive themselves to be devoted parents. And that's pretty good advice. I mean, in many ways, there is nothing new under the sun. The world is bad now, but it was bad before, too. And there is something to that. The threat of danger and troubles can generate courage and reveal character. But I hope you recognize that our world is bad. I mean, the injustice, the rank selfishness, all the suffering, the immorality of celebrities and neighbors alike, the pain and the misery, the troubles and the disasters of this world, it all wreaks havoc on people. And all of this should be a sobering reminder of the condition of our world. It is broken, it is wicked, it is sinful. And it's important that we ask ourselves that tough question. How can we bring a child into this world? I mean, if a few bad apples spoil the barrel, what chance does the next generation stand? They're surrounded by wickedness. There's evil on every side. At times, it seems like the deck is stacked against them. And I recognize that all sounds pretty pessimistic, and you may have a different view of things. You may look at the world that we live in, the influence of society around us, the future that awaits the next generation, and you may have a more optimistic opinion. And maybe you can point to personal experiences with people who have done good things for you, helped out the needy at unexpected, even inconvenient times. You may think the world isn't so bad. And even if you're somewhere in between, even if you're thinking, you know, this world isn't so great, you're not wild about society, you might read something like we did from Genesis chapter 6 and think that, well, at least we're not that bad. Now, whether you're an optimist or a pessimist, I'd submit to you that both views are wrong. Things are bad, yes, but they're not so bad that we should avoid bringing new life into the world. At the same time, the absence of a worldwide flood like God talks about here in Genesis chapter 6 is not because we've improved, but it's only because God promised not to send another, and he keeps his promises. At the same time, there is so much for us to learn from Genesis 6, whether you're an optimist or a pessimist, because our situation, our present and our future, is much like Noah's. Like Noah, presently we are surrounded by wickedness. We are besieged by sin. And that's what God gets to right in the first three verses. He cuts to the heart of the matter. First, he talks about how human beings began to increase in number. And we need to be careful here. This wasn't the problem. God actually said this was good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, he told Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it." That wasn't the problem. The problem was that these sons of God quickly lost their way. These descendants of Adam's faithful son, Seth, became enthralled with the daughters of humans or worldly women. These once God-fearing offspring now began to recklessly unite themselves with unbelievers. But we need to be careful here too. You know, God isn't saying that he sent the flood because of intermarriage. If that brought about God's wrath, well, he'd make that quite clear in the New Testament. But instead, as Paul writes to the Corinthians two different times, he addresses this issue of intermarriage. In 1 Corinthians, he encourages believing spouses to stay committed even to unbelieving ones. He says that this is an important witness, that how we teach the world around us what God's love and his faithfulness look like in a day-to-day way. At the same time, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, he says, "Don't be yoked together with unbelievers." Now, it seems like Paul is offering contradictory advice, but remember, the context is even the same. He's writing to the same readers. So how can he say, "Stay married, but don't be yoked together with unbelievers"? Well, God is recognizing something important. Any relationship, whether it's a friendship or a business partnership or a marriage, it will run into troubles when two people have contradictory worldviews. And as believers, we have to recognize that while unbelievers may be faithful, they may demonstrate love, they may speak with honesty, they may live with integrity, faithfulness and love have limits without God. Without God, there are times where honesty is optional. Without God, integrity is often unprofitable. See, this was the problem in Noah's day. These sons of God, these people who came from faithful families, were making important decisions, things like marriage, without being guided by God's will. So if it wasn't God's will, what is it that drove them? Well, Genesis 6:2 says the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful. They were enthralled. And beautiful is an acceptable translation, but we have to understand it's a little bit of an interpretation. A helpful one, it gives us some direction, but the Hebrew word that's being used here is much more broad. Tov means good. It's the same word that God used six times to describe his creation, where it says, "And God saw it was good." Good can mean beautiful, but certainly includes much more. And we recognize that marriage can be socially advantageous. It can be relationally rewarding. It can be desirable, pleasing, or profitable. It can be all these kinds of worldly good and still not good in God's eyes. You see, what God sees as good is very different than what sinners see as good. Because this word good is the same word that Eve used to describe the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which she ate because she saw that the fruit was good and desirable for gaining wisdom. See, God's children can become entranced with beauty. They can become smitten by power, fixated on fiscal matters, focused on everything but God and His will for them. That's what happened in Genesis 6. That's why God sent the flood. That's why He poured out His wrath. And that sounds quite a bit like our world today, doesn't it? And we have to be careful not to let a verse like verse 5 lull us into some false sense of security either. Without God's grace, every inclination of the thoughts of our hearts, they would be evil all the time too. See, just like the sons of God in Noah's day, we too easily become consumed with what we think is good. Sometimes it's beauty or power or money or security. You think about it, the drive for security drives us daily. I mean, people, they get married for security, right? But there are day-to-day decisions, actions that we take because we're obsessed with security. Think about how much time and effort and money you spend ensuring your security. We lock our cars and our homes and our computers and our phones. We spend money on things that we hope we're never going to need, security systems and identity theft protection. We bundle auto, home, and life insurance because we want our futures to be secure. We save money so that we can send our kids to the good school so that they can have a secure future. We further our own education and we pursue extra training so that we can have our own job security. See, security, it drives us. And it's not that security is a sinful thing, but when we pursue security without God, it is no longer good. And while we may not be destroyed by floodwaters, we are awash with all kinds of emotions. Despite our pursuit of good, whether that's happiness or wealth or pleasure or beauty or security, we're a nation of nervous wrecks. We worry about the future. We're anxious about our present. The sad irony is that for those few fleeting moments when we actually finally feel secure, when we feel like we finally got a handle on all these things, it's in these moments that we're in grave peril. See, though we live in a world and an age that acts like Noah's age, we don't take after Noah, do we? I mean, you hear this description of Noah in verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. He walked faithfully with God. Is that you? Would your family describe you as righteous? Do your coworkers, your neighbors, think of you as a blameless individual? Do you walk faithfully with God when no one else is watching? Instead of living like Noah, we tend to give in or give up when we're persecuted, even slightly. At times, due to our laziness or lack of patience or perseverance, we stray from God's will. We've been corrupted by the world around us. We've been led astray by our own sinful natures. And yet, even though we live in a world that might not be quite as bad as Noah's, we are not as good as he is. Even though you may not identify yourself as a preacher of righteousness, as Peter does Noah in 2 Peter 2, I want you to know that you share more in common with Noah than you may know. Even though the fruits of your faith cannot be measured in cubits, they're not coated inside and out with pitch, you are like Noah. Your present is like Noah, and your future is like Noah. Just like Noah, it was through the torrent of God's wrath that you are saved. You have been saved by grace like Noah. Like Noah, you are delivered only because of God's mercy. Because the God of abounding love has established His covenant with you. like Noah, you will enter sublime salvation. You know, God saw you, the real you, and he responded with kindness and compassion, not wrath and destruction. God looked at this world and he saw the evil inclinations of human hearts, and instead of destroying it, his heart was troubled. He grieved what this world had become. His creation had been corrupted by sin. What once was good was now full of violence. Mankind, the crown of his creation, who once walked perfectly in step with his will, was now only evil all the time. So the Lord said, I will wipe the slate clean. See, God looked at this world, a world that even sinful people look at and worry about bringing a new life into, and God lovingly chose to send life, to send his son to save us. Instead of washing his hands of the whole thing, Jesus Christ took on flesh and blood and became like us. Instead of pouring out his wrath on all eternity, or on mankind for all eternity, Christ Jesus absorbed it all on the cross. See, Jesus came into a world that was much like Noah's. Wickedness was great in his generation. People were proud, they were haughty, and Jesus didn't have what they valued. He had no beauty or majesty or power to attract their attention. He simply did good and spoke well. He did good for those who were around him. He spoke the truth to those who needed to hear it. And the people despised the fruits of his faith as Noah's generation did his ark. But Jesus established a greater salvation than Noah. Noah's ark saved his family. Jesus' cross saves believers from all generations, even his enemies. Because of Christ's life, his death, and resurrection, you have found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Like God, like Noah, God has called you to live righteously among a wicked generation. Like Noah, he's called you to be blameless among the people that you rub elbows with, to walk faithfully, even when that means that you might feel like you're walking alone. And what does that look like? Well, God has not called you to spurn beauty or wealth or power or security. Jesus doesn't want you to live like a monk or a Mennonite. In fact, God has given you beauty, wealth, power, and security in Christ. You have been clothed with Christ. You have been given the riches of his righteousness. He sends you out with his own authority to make disciples of all nations. He promises his abiding presence. God assures you that he is your refuge and fortress. Brother and sister in Christ, you have divine beauty, matchless wealth, magnificent power, and eternal security. And God has extended so much more to you. He has given you temporal beauty and riches. He has given you momentary power in your home and your workplace and your life and in the management of your worldly goods. He has given you security of good health, of dear friends, and a loving family. Do you leverage these things like Noah did? Now, I'm not asking if you've got a 450-foot boat in your backyard. I'm guessing not. Do you see the beauty of God's creation that surrounds us in this great state? Do you see that as something to cherish, as something that sings the praises of the Lord's name, as something that you're called to be a steward of, to preserve? Or are you bored by it? Do you see it as a consumable? Do you see the financial blessings that God has showered upon you as an asset for the saving of many souls? Are you using the influence that God has gifted you in your relationships to advocate for Christ, to encourage godly living among your friends and family? Parents, grandparents, are you using your experience to reveal the wisdom of God's word and the significance of his son to the next generation? Are you living in a way that though the world may mock, God values and praises? Do you see the wickedness around you and become angry? Or is your heart troubled like God's? See, brothers and sisters, our future is like Noah's. We will be saved, rescued, brought home to be with God one day, but our present is like his too. We live in a wicked age. And we must understand that while it may be easy to get angry at those who don't love the Lord as we do, that our heart must be troubled for them, as God was and is. We must recognize that unbelievers, they don't study the Bible. They scrutinize you. So be the preacher of righteousness that God has called you to be through your words and actions. Our world may be bad, even as bad as it was in Noah's day. Like Noah, we are surrounded by wickedness. We are besieged by our own sin. We are spared disaster only because God is good to us. He is gracious. Because in Christ we have found favor in the eyes of the Lord. But our God promises us that he is our refuge and strength. We put our hope in his word and in his almighty actions. And the Lord says in Psalm 147 that he delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. And that hope will never disappoint. Amen.